A reading from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 3 to 20. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to her, all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, 'How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine.' 'Not so, my lord,' Hannah replied. 'I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.' Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him.' She said, 'May your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke 1, 39 to 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah, and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Lord Jesus Christ, what we know not, teach us; what we have not, give us; and what we are not, make us, for your holy name's sake. Amen. Well, we start our Advent series this morning, and it will take us up to the 18th of December, so 4 talks, and the series is based on a book called Songs for a Saviour's Birth, and we're going to be looking at Elizabeth today. Then Mary, Zechariah, and finally the shepherds. Now, Elizabeth was the elderly mother of John the Baptist. Luke tells us that she was married to Zechariah, who was also elderly, and a priest. We're told that both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Nothing tugs on my heartstrings more than praying for childless couples to conceive. When we now live in a society where increasingly children are seen as an expense and perhaps even as a hindrance to a career, back then being childless was a sign of great shame. Verse 25 tells us that she felt disgraced for being childless. And it's hard to imagine how Elizabeth would have felt over the years as friends and neighbours were all blessed with children and she watched them grow up. Now, she was very old, as we are told, and she and her husband would have laid down their dreams of ever being parents. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. And Zechariah is on duty in the temple of the Lord, on his own, with all the others waiting outside, and none other than the angel Gabriel appears to him. And the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." In a wonderfully human touch, and it's these touches of humanity throughout Scripture that makes it so real and believable to me. He questions the angel. This is the archangel Gabriel. But still he questions him. He says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife," he's being very polite to Elizabeth here, "my wife is very well along in years." And Gabriel strikes him dumb for daring to question him. And then fast forward 6 months, and Gabriel then appears to Mary, and that's another story for next week. But after her encounter with Gabriel, Mary visits Elizabeth, and we can pick up the story in our reading. She can claim to be the very first song, where in verse 42 she exclaims, as she speaks to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." It's a little unfair, isn't it, that Mary's song gets a name, the Magnificat, and her husband Zechariah's song gets a Latin name, the Benedictus, but Elizabeth's doesn't. So while her song gets no Latin name, it is nevertheless very important. And it's not just a song, but one might say it's almost a dance, for we're told that her unborn son, John, leaps for joy in her womb. He leaps for joy at the approach of Jesus in his mother's womb. And I want to look at two things in this passage. First of all, the joy that is in the womb. As Mary enters the home of Zechariah and greets Elizabeth, and as soon as the words leave her mouth, we see an extraordinary, miraculous expression of joy. The baby leaps in her womb. John leaps for joy as he is filled with the Holy Spirit, just as his mother, Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Spirit, fulfilling what the angel had earlier said to Zechariah. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. The very first hearer in Luke's gospel, the very first believer, is in the womb, and he is dancing for joy at the presence of his Savior, when he too was still in his mother's womb. Luke is also telling us that John was the very first evangelist. That is what the angel had said to his father, Zechariah, that this child would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. This is what John's Spirit-filled ministry was going to be about, even from his mother's womb. And now, here it is actually happening. John, leaping for joy in the Holy Spirit, causes his mother to recognize the coming of the Savior to her. And Elizabeth understands it. It really is extraordinary. And this shows us clearly that God is a God who keeps his promises. And he does so in the most amazing ways. Remember that what God's angel had said to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. The God of the Bible is a God who makes promises, and we are to believe his promises. And we are to trust his word, because his promises will be always fulfilled in their time. Zechariah did not believe the word that Gabriel brought from God. So he was rebuked and struck dumb by Gabriel, because he did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. You see, God always keeps his promises. He is always true to his word. And he does it in the most extraordinary and wonderful ways, even bringing a miraculous conception to an aging couple, and even filling an unborn child with the Holy Spirit and making him dance in response to the Savior. And the second thing I want to look at is that the joy is how Luke is moved to record the joy of the women as expressed by Elizabeth. We're told that immediately Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, she bursts into this song and exclaims with a loud cry in response to the leaping of John in her womb, which in turn was a response to Mary's greeting. Now, as a man, it is hard for me to empathize with how these two women must have been feeling. But I suspect a lot more was said between them at the time. I'm having a baby. I can't believe it. An angel has been to see me. And I think it's safe to assume that Zechariah had managed to explain to Elizabeth using his tablet. Remember, he'd been struck dumb. Probably a slightly older tablet than this. His own experience with the angel Gabriel. And so Elizabeth had been able to ponder it all throughout her pregnancy. But when Elizabeth, carrying John, welcomes Mary across the threshold, events that may have seemed completely impossible and unbelievable and hard to understand and comprehend suddenly change into a miraculous reality. The women may not have understood everything, but their joy is real because they understand enough to know that God has done a wonderful thing in their midst. What is so humbling is to understand is what Elizabeth is particularly joyful about. It isn't so much her own pregnancy, her own baby, that she had been yearning for so many decades. Though, of course, she does recognize with great gratitude what God has done for her in giving her a child. But here in her little song, her joy is focused not on her child, but on another child, the Lord who has come to her, born by his mother. So she shares in the joy of Mary's unborn son as she understands that he is to be her Lord. Elizabeth's personal joy in her own domestic blessing and having a son of her own is totally overtaken by a much, much greater joy at what God is doing in his story, and the fact that she has been granted a place in that wonderful story. Her real joy was in understanding what she and others had longed for God to do was now taking place in the birth of a Savior. Years of waiting in their own lives, centuries of the Jews waiting for a Messiah, and it was now coming to pass. I was trying to think of an example for us. It surely must be like, well, we're waiting for Jesus to return, aren't we? That's why we're going to meet on Monday the 5th of December to pray at this waiting for Jesus event. And in this time of Advent, we wait for two things. We wait and prepare as we remember Christ's incarnation coming as the babe in the manger at Bethlehem. But we are also waiting for Christ to return, to consign the enemy and suffering and illness and death to the lake of eternal fire and to bring in and usher in a new world. So what's it going to be like for us? Let's say he comes in our lifetime. We've been waiting for decades and suddenly someone says, look up there. That looks like Jesus riding on the clouds. He's coming. It's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. It's the fulfillment of so much waiting. And it's a powerful message for us today, because there are so many things that we long for, many joys that we yearn for. For some, it could be just like Elizabeth, longing for a child. For others, it might be the longing for a wife or a husband with whom to have a home and a family. Or it could be a longing for health. It could be a longing to be our refugee friends here, longing to be reunited with their families. It could be a thousand other things besides, good things that bring joy. And it's not wrong to long for them. But true joy, although it is reflected in all those things, is ultimately found only in the presence of the Lord Jesus himself, in his coming to us and our lives being drawn into his life and plan and purposes for us, just as Jesus came to Elizabeth when he was still in the womb of Mary. She understood even then that she had at last found the unfading, everlasting joy which can only be found in Jesus. So what would the Holy Spirit have us take home today from this passage? That God answers our prayers? Yeah, but not really. That for God nothing is impossible? Yes, but not really. That angels can still operate and speak and guide our lives? Yep, not really. I think the take-home message is that our true longings, our true yearnings, our true desires need to be focused on that baby in a manger, Jesus. And as I've made clear, there is nothing at all wrong with us all having heartfelt desires and longings and yearnings. But when we long for something that is good and godly, but we forget Jesus, they can become idols in our lives. If the yearning for something that is good in itself becomes our priority, our focus, and is all-consuming, we will, in effect, become guilty of idolatry. But if we keep our focus on Jesus, we will be able to cope with the letdowns and disappointments of our worldly longings being unmet. So this Advent season, let us really try and prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ. Certainly in our household, the cost of living crisis has caused us to radically overhaul our Christmas present wish lists. And it's going to be a very simple Christmas. And even before I think about what these very simple presents might be like, I'm already finding myself released into thinking much more about the Christ child. So let us be ready with Elizabeth's joy to greet him. And let us put aside all the worldly things that can get in the way and interfere with that focus on the main event, which is the coming of our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage. We thank you for Elizabeth's role in this great story. We thank you for her joy, not so much at her own pregnancy, but to coming into close proximity with the unborn Jesus, her Lord and Saviour. Lord, would you bless us in this Advent season with a time to prepare ourselves in penitence and faith for your coming. Amen.